In this present crisis, government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem.
This is the I Spy Radio Show.
You and I have a rendezvous with destiny.
Keeping an eye on big government.
We the people tell the government what to do. It doesn't tell us.
The trouble with our liberal friends is not that they're ignorant. It's just that they know so much that isn't so.
And now, here is your host, Mark Anderson.
In this day and age of science and scientific discovery, it is astounding to me that anyone can continue to be an atheist. Yes, you heard that right. Because the more science looks at the universe, the deeper and farther we look, the more it becomes clear to many scientists that this universe must, absolutely must, have had a designer. For example, Dr. Hugh Ross says that astrophysicists have recently discovered that if the mass of the universe was off by the tiniest of amounts, the universe just wouldn't work. A difference of one part in 10 to the 122nd power, and there would be no possibility for life anytime, anywhere in the universe. An infinitesimally small difference. And yet mainstream media and science want you to believe, meh, it just happened. Ross uses this example. Imagine you were baking a really gigantic muffin and the recipe called for an amount of flour that would fill the entire volume of planet Earth. And if it was off by just one grain of flour, if you were to add just one tiny grain of flour or take one grain away, it would completely ruin the recipe and you would get no muffin at all. Just one grain. Go ahead. Pretend there isn't a God. The evidence for a creator is true not just for the macro universe, but the microscopic one as well. The better our microscopes have become and the more we're able to peer deeper and deeper into the cells and their inner workings, the more it's clear there was a designer and has to be a designer. But atheists want you to believe it just happened, that chemicals organized themselves into cells, and not just the cell, but tiny parts of the cell also all just happened. Molecular biologists have discovered that inside your cells, there is a well-organized city. Electrical pathways, energy production, roads, manufacturing, and even things like complex delivery systems. For example, one part of a cell needs a new or replacement part or protein made. It contacts a manufacturer, a ribosome, to make the protein, which then contacts the nucleus where the master blueprint of all parts, the DNA, is stored. The exact portion of DNA containing the needed blueprint for the protein is unzipped and copied to RNA, which is sent to the manufacturer, which then makes the protein, wraps it up for delivery, and summons a motor protein, a kinesin, to deliver it. A kinesin is like a delivery robot that carries the parcel with two arms and walks on two legs along a road called a microtubule across the cell to the original part of the cell that made the order. That kinesin itself is fascinating. It walks on two legs, but scaled up to our size, it moves so fast it would be able to break the sound barrier. If it encounters an obstruction along the way, it will reroute around the obstruction. How remarkable is that? This tiny robot obviously has some kind of internal programming that allows them to sense something is blocking the way and then determine an alternate route to the destination. Kinesin can also coordinate tasks and deliveries with other kinesin. Like runners in a relay, they can hand off their cargo to another kinesin to continue the delivery. So there's a communication happening there between them. Or if the parcel is too big, multiple kinesin will join and work together to pull the load. Now, if you believe in evolution, that sort of intelligence just appeared one day. And that's just one aspect of a much larger delivery system made up of other complex parts that all just appeared one day for no reason whatsoever. And to add to that complexity, a kinesin couldn't even function at all without yet another system outside of the delivery system. For every step the kinesin takes, it needs a molecule of ATP, the universal energy compound inside cells that are generated by the ATP synthase, which is an engine made up of 30 parts. Which is like believing a carburetor just appeared one day, and some pistons, and fans, and fan belts, and a transmission, and so on. All 30 just happen to appear on their own, which have no use on their own, but all 30 parts not only appear for no reason, but randomly assemble themselves to make a functioning machine. A 30-part motor just miraculously appeared thanks to, well, thanks to nothing, if you believe evolution. Think how complex all of that is, how finely tuned. And behind all of that is a language. because all of the parts all have to be able to talk to one another to describe what they need, what needs done, who does it, and pass it on to the next. And with all of that science, and that is just the tiniest scratching of the surface of the scientific evidence for a creator, it seems to me you really have to work to believe there isn't a creator, and that all of this was all just chance. Science doesn't prove God is there. That's not the business of science. But what it has done, without question, is find the evidence that points towards the obvious. Yes, God is there. God is real. With all that indisputable scientific evidence out there for God, it sure seems to take more faith to be an atheist to continue to believe in the nothingness than it takes to believe in God. And of course, the reason so many people fight the obvious answer is because if you accept the evidence there is, in fact, a creator, then what do you do with that knowledge? And what does that knowledge, that faith, that creator require of you? Pastor Richard Peel is joining us now. He is a pastor at the Victory Baptist Church in Bend, Oregon. He first came to our attention when he and some 24 other pastors went to the Capitol in Salem to protest the horrible bill, HB 2002, which is now law. Pastor Peel, thanks for being here.
Mark, thanks for having me back. It's good to be with you again.
Yeah, absolutely. So remind our audience a bit about yourself, your ministry, and how you decided to take a more active role in society and especially the political sphere.
Well, I, again, have been pastoring in Bend, Oregon for almost 21 years now. And, of course, over that course of time have seen not just our nation, but specifically our state move in directions that are disheartening and troublesome. And I suppose that the majority of that was just kept between me and the Lord and my congregation and prayer and addressing it publicly from the pulpit until things began to heat up with the government's response to COVID-19 and the proposed shutdowns and so forth. And so that began it. And then, of course, HB 2002 got our attention and the senators who walked out, and we just felt the need to come in some way and rally around them and support them and try to speak as broadly as we could to the state.
Well, I am glad to see that some of these COVID shutdowns are now being talked about in courts. There's one in Maine right now that the governor just got kind of slapped down because she was trying to say that, oh, her shutdowns during COVID had absolutely no impediment on religious freedom. So the court said, yeah, that's not true. So we're going to go ahead and go move forward with that court case. You know, last time we had talked, we had spent a lot of time covering some misconceptions some Christians might have that getting involved in society or even politics, you know, oh my gosh, politics, is not something that we as Christians should be doing. Did you have anything that you wanted to add that you didn't mention last time or that maybe you just would like to highlight for people that, yes, we should be involved?
Well, I think that it's just clear from a historical context that, you know, our nation is really the result, the founding of it is the result, direct result of pastors being highly engaged in the politics of the day, speaking out in their pulpits to the, you know, the issues of the day, using the Bible to address modern day issues. And then, of course, that created an awakened society. And those men and women who were leading the political charge were awakened that there should be things done a different way. I think the context is really being reminded that the church is declared to be the pillar and the ground of truth in community. And if a church, specifically led by the pastors, are not engaging and in directing the congregant's mind towards the matters at hand from a biblical perspective, then they're just left to let their minds be formulated by the world system.
Yes, absolutely. You know, the church is not just a social club with the occasional potluck, and we need to be involved. We are the salt of the earth, and you do no good if you're just staying on the table. All right, let's take our break. Come back. We're going to be talking about the state of the church. We're doing that with Pastor Richard Peel. And welcome back. This is the I Spy Radio Show. We're talking today to Pastor Richard Peel over in Bend, Oregon. His church is Victory Baptist Church. You can find out more about that by heading to victory4u.church. And Pastor, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about kind of the overall state of the church as you see it. And in my opener, I had talked a lot about the scientific evidence for God, that with all of the evidence, it's really rather amazing that anyone can continue to be an atheist. And yet they continue to find reasons to think that, you know, the impossible is really the explanation. It just happened. And but, it's, you know, it's really been my experience that a lot of people that are either agnostic or atheist avoid thinking about such things, because if they did, they would have to come to terms with the real question: if there is a God, what then? And that question then forces a whole cascade of other life-altering questions they'd have to deal with. Has that been your experience as well?
Yeah, I'd completely agree with that assessment, that those who address themselves or view themselves as being agnostic or atheists, really it's just a convenient belief system that is really formulated nowhere but in one's own mind. As you mentioned in your opener, the overwhelming scientific evidence for God, the creator, never mind your biblical and historical record, is irrefutable. And so it's got to be only that they refuse to want to face the hard issues of life, that there is a God, and if there is, then in some way I'm accountable to that God. So I typically just say that, you know, agnosticism, atheism is just a, it's just a alternative religious system.
Do you find that same kind of not really wanting to think about things is really true for some Christians as well, in the sense that they think, well, I believe in God, isn't that enough? But if they were truly confronted with, yes, God is absolutely real, that might require them to do something with that faith.
Yeah, I'd agree with that assessment as well, that that is a predominant shift maybe in Christianity in America in a general sense. And that may begin in the pulpits, and that may go back to beginning in whatever training institutions are established in the various denominations, where those issues aren't being dealt with. It's almost as if the average pastor today is more of a motivational speaker than a Bible teacher, Bible preacher. And again, addressing the matters of the hour, where we live and what we deal with, from opposing that with thus saith the Lord. This is what the Bible says about those matters. And, you know, perhaps a ministry like that is effective at stroking man's ego, filling seats in buildings, you know, packing the pew, so to speak. Whereas if you're going to preach a way that you are accountable to God for your faith, you know, the Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which is not the idea of make sure you're saved. It's now that you are, don't waste what's been given to you. Yes. This amazing gift of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life is to be worked out. And yeah, there's a, you know, even in my own congregation, you know, we have folks that struggle with that responsibility to live their faith, not just believe.
You know, we're sort of delving into the whole works versus faith argument that separated Martin Luther and all Protestants from the Catholic Church. Most Protestants believe faith alone is what saves you, and that you don't and can't earn your way into heaven. But for Christians who think they shouldn't be involved with society or politics and some of these other elements, or even to take a stand for the faith, it seems to me that true faith compels you to take action in this world.
Absolutely. And, you know, as you say that, I'm thinking about the book of James, where this half-brother to our Lord Jesus penned, essentially, you know, you say you have faith, but I'll show you my faith by my works, where all you have is words. And he used Abraham as an evidence that faith, he ultimately would say faith without works is dead, meaning it's not faith at all. It's an intellectual embrace of information that you intellectually agree that these bodies of Christian doctrine are true, and but that's not a relationship with God. That's not a faith that is genuine in the sense that results in the forgiveness of sins and the granting of eternal life. Because when that faith comes, it absolutely revolutionizes the direction of your entire life.
Yeah, it does. And unfortunately, I think there's a lot of Christians out there who think, well, I go to church and I pray, don't I? And I put some money in the offering plate occasionally. Isn't that enough? Well, is it?
Well, and I suppose if that's the tenets of, you know, a religious system, we've heard, of course, in the last, I don't know, 20 years or so, a resounding from the church leaders oftentimes that it's not about religion, it's about a relationship, which is true. And relationships are messy, and religion is, you know, it's tight and it's sterile, and it's just a list of do's and don'ts. And if you do the do's and the don'ts, then you're a good Christian. But well, that's just not the experience I have in my relationship with God. It's messy, and of course I'm the one who makes the mess, and God's the one who helps clean it up.
That's right.
But it's active. It requires that I go to Salem and do something. Not just sit back and say, I believe, but I'm not going to be moved to activity based on my belief.
We started this segment talking about atheists and agnostics. And who do you find are more resistant to changing their behaviors, non-believers or church-going Christians?
I don't know. That's a tough one to answer, because I suppose in one way that as an agnostic or an atheist goes further in that direction, their behavior follows that very readily. That they live out what they say they don't believe in or doubt exists, and so their life follows that belief pattern. And I've often said that, you know, behavior follows belief.
Yes.
And so if you really believe, it's kind of that old analogy, you know, that we may frequently hear, that if you really believe there's a hell that people without Christ go to, then why aren't you everywhere possible flagging down people and warning them? If we really believe that, and I've heard multiple atheists, you know, use that analogy to the church. If this hell that you Christians say you believe in is real, then why aren't you doing more to prevent me and others like me from going there? So I get it. We get we're creatures of habit as people, and it's easy to get set in our ways. And again, I think if a lot of it goes back to who's influencing these, you know, Christians, who's influencing us, yes. Who are we listening to on radio, TV, reading, or even in our pulpits at church on Sunday?
Well, we know all the good ones are listening to iSpy Radio, so we can take right. Some comfort in that, at least.
Yes.
All right, let's go and take a break. More on today's church and the need for Christians to get involved in greater society. We're doing that with Pastor Richard Peel out of Bend. And welcome back. We're talking with Pastor Richard Peel, who leads Victory Baptist Church over in Bend, and who is trying to wake up other pastors and Christians to get more involved in society and to take a stand. His church is Victory Baptist Church. As I said, just head to Victory For You, that's F-O-R, and Y-O-U, victoryforyou.church. We'll link that up on iSpyRadio.com as well on today's show page, which is 13-36. And your website there, do you live stream your sermons?
Yes, we do. Every Sunday, 11 o'clock, our worship services go live.
Great, great, great. So last time we had talked, you, like me, believe that seminaries and churches have been infiltrated by Marxists to bring them down from within. And this week there was a really rather interesting article which sort of bears that out, and it's from Gateway Pundit. The title is, Do Most Church Leaders Even Believe the Bible? A new poll has shocking answers. And this was really disturbing as I read through this. In essence, the article said that the Church of England is reflecting the values of society rather than the other way around, which it ought to be, society reflecting the values of the church instead. So here are just a couple of lowlights from that poll that they mentioned. And keep in mind, these are responses from pastors, not from churchgoers. The poll had 1,436 pastors as respondents. 53% of pastors say the Church of England should allow priests to conduct same-sex weddings. So a majority there, 53%. 62% said the church should drop its opposition to premarital sex, and a whopping 64.5% of, and again, these are pastors, said the church should abandon the biblical teachings that homosexual practice is incompatible with Scripture, and nearly the same, 63.3%, say priests themselves should be allowed to enter same-sex partnership and marriages. And you know, granted, this is the Church of England. It's not Evangelical Southern Baptist, but what do you make of this?
America needs to wake up and recognize that it would seem historically, in a religious context, that what happens in England only makes its way to America, mm-hmm. In some way. And I think if you had a similar poll here, that you may find the numbers aren't that much different in the United States as they are to England. And I don't know what church you would pull. Maybe it'd just be, you know, a cross section of all Christian denominations. But we, you know, we see that some of that coming out already in our culture with the embrace of the same sex unions and the embrace of the confusion of critical gender theories and so forth inside the church. And, you know, I understand this struggle that we as people have with balance. You know, we're given to extremes. And, you know, one extreme is all truth and no love, and another one is all love, regardless of truth. And, of course, our Lord taught us to speak the truth in love. And that is a constant battle that I myself feel is, you know, hating sin but loving the person who commits a sin. It's a difficult balance, but to say, I think in that same article, there was a statement that most Anglican priests think church teaching should be brought into line with public opinion on moral issues. Well, if that is the mindset, then the head of the church is the lost world around us and not Jesus Christ.
Exactly, yes.
So it's the church takes its marching orders from its founder, not from the communities in which it operates.
Oh, I absolutely wholeheartedly agree. And you know, the point of church teachings is to repent. You know, we're all sinners. Sins are sins, but Jesus never adopted his ways to sinners. He expected them to change. You know, he never once said, go ahead, keep on sinning and doing what you're doing.
Right. Absolutely. And that is the message of the church, is simply repent and believe the gospel. There's a war, if we really understand scriptures correctly, and Romans talks about us being at the carnal mind, being at enmity against God, which is a, you know, a fairly archaic English word, meaning a complete variance against God. I mean, the idea of the word enmity is so much hatred for God that if it were possible, I would kill him. And that's the carnal mind. And that is where the repentance has to come in is, you know, I don't hold to it the idea that repenting means to turn away from all sin, but rather to turn towards God and bring my way of thinking into agreement with God's way, and then placing personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, you know, really, in essence, what you're doing, in addition to becoming irrelevant, really, in the community, if you adopt the world's ways, then why do I even need church? What does the church have to offer to me that I don't already have without the church?
Yes.
And secondly, you're providing no lighthouse of salvation.
Yep, exactly. There was a similar quote actually from that article. It says, simply aping the current values of the culture around us is the road to extinction for the Church of England. And I agree with that.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of what the Church of England is apparently wrestling with echoes a lot of what Catholics under Pope Francis are kind of drifting toward. And I'd like to come back to that in the next segment. But he really seems to be telling priests and the church as a whole to be more open about things like same-sex marriage and gender and adopting the church really to them rather than the other way around. But like I said, we'll deal with that in the next segment. What was quite refreshing, though, in that article was what the research also uncovered by the group that did that poll. And they found that churches, quote, that are growing are the ones that have leaders who do preach and practice the gospel of Jesus. And let me just read this. Research found that Church of England churches with the largest under 16 attendance found no visible support for same-sex marriage. 61% of the churches with the largest youth groups supported the church's historic doctrine that sex is reserved for one man, one woman marriage. None of the churches with the largest youth groups nor their leadership were publicly supportive of a change to the doctrine of marriage or other views that indoctrinated that indicated opposition to conservative beliefs on sexuality and gender. I find that incredibly encouraging. As much as the left works to indoctrinate kids, you've got these churches, you've got church-going kids are standing tall. I find that incredibly encouraging.
I would agree, and I would say my experience is about the same, that there is a seeming awakening of some sorts among our teenagers and even younger in our churches that have active outreaches and inreaches to the youth around us, that they are looking for something different, and you know they've been having all kinds of stuff at public school systems shoved on them, And some of them embrace that, but there's others who are looking for an alternative to what they're receiving.
That's really awesome. Okay, let's take a break there. We're going to continue with Pastor Richard Peel out of Bend. His church is Victory Baptist Church over there. If you'd like to attend virtually, you can do that by victory4u.church. Yes, that is a website, victory4u, F-O-R-Y-O-U, victory4u church. And we'll link that up on iSpotRadio.com as well. Stay with us. And welcome back. This is the iSpy Radio Show. We're talking with Pastor Richard Peel about activating the church and Christians and getting them to take a stand for their faith and even getting involved in such things as politics. Pastor Peel is leading an effort with some other pastors to do that. His home church is Victory Baptist Church over in Bend. You can live stream that Sunday mornings at victory4u.church. That's F-O-R-Y-O-U, victory4u.church. And we'll link that up again, as I said, on iSpyRadio.com. Today's show page is 13-36. And, you know, I had mentioned it in that last segment there about what's going on with the Catholic Church. And, you know, neither of us are Catholic, so we're kind of observing this from the outside here. But I don't think one has to be Catholic to see what's happening and be concerned for our Catholic brothers. But the New York Post last week published an article about Pope Francis calling the U.S. Catholic Church backwards for, in his word, putting political ideologies ahead of faith, which is a bit weird because that sounds exactly like what the Pope is doing. Supplanting longstanding religious doctrines, including Catholic doctrines, and supplanting those with far left ideologies, including things like same-sex marriage and gender identity and so forth. The article was referring to his unfiltered opinions that were expressed to a Jesuit order in Lisbon earlier in the month. That would have been August, in which he was responding to a quote, a rift growing between some U.S. religious leaders in the Vatican over the Pope's initiatives to modernize the Catholic Church, even calling the conservative U.S. Catholic bishops and other leaders backwards. Francis has previously voiced belief that same-sex unions should not be criminalized, has pushed for the public and world leaders to urgently address things like climate change, advocated for divorce under certain circumstances, and looked at lifting celibacy for priests. You know, if the church, or really any church, becomes a secular church, then what's the point of the church?
Exactly. And I guess it may come to the definition of the word church. And of course, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, indicating that there are other churches by strict definition of that word, specifically in the Greek context. And so I guess, you know, the idea of a church is a called out, gathered together body of people that are engaged in a specific activity defined by, in our case, as Christians, the Lord Jesus. So it almost becomes, well, then whose church is it now?
Yeah,
it's no longer even recognizable as being, potentially recognizable as even being a church that Christ would identify himself with.
You know, I just don't get his thinking on this. I mean, if we followed what he says, then the Roman church back in the early centuries should have adopted the ways of Rome. You know, all those Roman orgies and killing Christians in the Colosseum, have at it. But you know, the church, of course, stood up to that. So I don't understand why he's not taking a stand in opposition to what's happening in society now.
Yeah, I don't obviously understand either, except that he is certainly departing from the historical context in that regard of the church that he now leads. And of course that has a propensity to trickle down in some way to other churches that may in some way see themselves as being in competition with the Catholic Church.
Yeah. Well, Father Frank Pavone had a great response to this. He said effectively that you can't change course on something the church has always taught was immoral and suddenly claim it's moral. So if the Pope thinks that keeping true to the teachings of Jesus and the Gospels is going backwards, then in his words, yes, the U.S. Catholic Church is going backwards. The question is, I guess, where does Pope Francis think he's going?
Yeah, right. There's a lot of this wokeism has so overwhelmed the world, really. And we do see many, many churches that we might say are going woke, which is to ultimately depart from the traditions, the historical doctrinal truths of and teachings of Jesus, and the whole biblical narrative all of a sudden becomes an enemy to this new direction.
Well, Father Frank Pavone there also said that, quote, replacing faith with ideology, that is the specialty of the left and the Democrat Party in America. And, you know, I don't understand why this Pope seems to be so aligned with the left and with the Democrat Party when it just comes across as destroying the Christian faith in America seems to be their goal. I don't get his thinking there.
Yeah, and again, we'd have to have a conversation with him and hopefully have sufficient transparency in such conversation to really know what his agenda is. But, you know, I suppose anytime these issues come up, whether they're political or strictly religious, one must ask the question, why?
Yeah.
What's the motive? Why go in this direction? Who's footing the bill for that? Who, you know, where has one's allegiance gone? And you know, there's no other way to measure that or at least wonder about that when you clearly see on the black and white pages of our Bibles, these direct, pointed, simple to understand truths from God about, you know, what's righteous, what's wicked, what's good, what's bad, etc. And I think, for failing to draw the exact prophet in the Old Testament right now, Isaiah or Jeremiah, that the, maybe Ezekiel, one of those three major prophets, that the time would come where evil is called good and good is called evil.
Yes.
And we're sadly living, beginning to live in those very days.
Yes. In fact, I'd like to come back in the next segment with you on that very point. But can you think of any time, either in the New or Old Testament, where we are told to not stand up to evil?
Absolutely not. I mean, the embodiment of evil, we would say, would be Satan, the devil, this fallen Luciferian angel. And we're told all throughout scriptures to resist him. And the promise attached to that is resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, when we understand as being Christians that the devil is the originator, you might say, of evil, the one who brings it to pass, then all evil is to be resisted because he's to be resisted.
Right, right, exactly. Okay, let's take a break there, come back. We're going to talk about that evil being called good and good being called evil. We're doing that with Pastor Richard Peel out of Bend. Stay with us. Welcome back. We're talking with Pastor Richard Peel. He leads Victory Baptist Church over in Bend, and their website is Victory For You. That's FORYOU, victoryforyou.church. We'll link that up on iSpyRadio.com as well. And, you know, Pastor, in that last segment there, we were talking about, you raised a great point, that we're going to come to a time when evil will be called good and good will be evil. And as my producer said during the break, you know, it's really quite frightening what's going on right now. And you look around and you see things like this gender ideology and all of the wokeism that's being introduced now within society, but in many elements, in many churches as well. And one of the worst things, I think, right now are the attacks on children. And that's how we first got to know you, was HB 2002, which is going to allow these doctors to perform these gender transformations on kids. But it's this notion of pushing all of this ideology, the leftist ideology, on children. We used to live in a day when kind of kids were hands off. You know, let's everybody protect kids, regardless of your politics, regardless of your religious beliefs. We need to protect the kids. These are innocent lives, and we need to do everything we can to shelter them from the wider, more evil world. And yet now this is being shoved at them, not just in kindergarten, but even pre-K. And I'm just shocked. I mean, that all of this is happening. And I agree with my producer. This is frightening. That are we marching towards the end times here? I mean, do you think that they're pretty close?
You know, I think every generation of Christian believed, based on the circumstances that they lived in, that their generation was the generation that would see the coming of Christ. And, you know, it's important as we try to evaluate those times and seasons, as it were, to to get a broader view of things. You know, we, our propensity is to look at the bubbles in which we live, and we can relate them to certain things that we maybe would read in the Bible. But we need to be looking for things on a more, you know, a global scale. And so as I do that, what we're talking about happening here in America is literally happening in large swaths of the world. Granted, there are some areas of our world, you know, tribal regions and so forth, where this gender ideology and wokeism is, they wouldn't even understand it if you tried to explain it to them. They're so far removed from that. But I do, certainly we're nearer than we've ever been. And there's a whole lot of stuff that's happening on a global scale that would certainly tie into the concept that we are living in the last days, to use a biblical phrase. And you know, the go back to the good evil and the evil good, you know, the we're taught in the New Testament scriptures in prophetic fashion that in the last days and before the appearing of Christ the second time, that there'd be a great falling away, that there'd be many turning from the faith, departing from the faith, and calling that which the Bible, people of quote-unquote faith, who would say what the Bible teaches is evil, and that this new ideology, what the church teaches is good, though it's contrary to the Bible. So we're seeing more and more of that, as was just mentioned in that previous segment with the leadership of the Catholic Church. But we also see it on local levels where there's this falling away and this disengagement and this sitting on our hands and, you know, the wokeism that's entered into so many churches is in many ways on a global scale. And yes. So I would say that, you know, I guess I'd be surprised if I have to live to die, if that makes sense. it's the appearing of my Lord may be in my lifetime. And so it's, you know, putting it into the context of biblical prophecies about what will be, which then plays out to those that would be left behind in the world that will be under the complete control of a one world dominating Antichrist leader for 7 years. I do think when said event takes place that there's going to be a great many people that will understand exactly what had happened. Somebody in their life told them that there's going to come this day that's going to, you know, shock you, and maybe they're mocking and scoffing at that idea now, but when that day comes, they're going to realize exactly what it was.
Yes, I totally agree. And you know, I used to read an awful lot of end time prophecy books when I was a kid, teenager, and that was back in the 80s. And as you said, you know, every generation has always believed that they're that much closer to the end times. And looking back at some of those books, and you know, this, I agreed with some of it, but I always thought, yeah, I don't think we're quite there yet. But now you look at what's happening with the as you said, so much of this is happening on a global scale. We've got this one world government, this rapid push for that. I think all of the structures are certainly being put in place and very quickly to have that Antichrist one world type of government. But a lot of that comes back to this notion of evil. And do you find, why do you think, you know, if you believe in God, and as I opened the show, there is so much evidence for that. But why don't, if people believe in God, why don't they also believe in the devil?
Exactly. Good question. Except that I suppose theological answer, biblical answer would be because the devil does such a good job of doing exactly what he said he would do, and thank God he gives us enough insight about the devil in our Bibles to know his game plan, as it were, and that game plan involves presenting himself as if he were God.
Yeah.
I mean, that's quite clear that in that, you know, the record of his fall from heaven in Isaiah, that his five proclamations that I will be like the Most High. Well, that should be a light bulb for Christians. Okay, he's going to come to me. He's going to present himself as if he were God, as if he were good and not evil. And you can certainly see that manipulative approach that he had recorded again by God in Genesis 3 with Eve.
Yeah.
And just that subtle creation of doubt within one's mind. Did God really say that?
Yes.
Is it really God? Were you there? Did you hear his voice? How do you know it was God who said that?
Yeah. The subtlety of evil, for sure.
Yeah.
All right, let's go ahead and take a break. We don't want to just stir you up. We'll give you things you can do. We'll wrap up with Pastor Richard Peel, what you can be doing to take a stand for your faith. That's next. We are in a spiritual battle, not just a political battle, not just a societal one or an ideological one. To me, what we're seeing in society is an absolute spiritual battle, full stop. And we are talking today about the need for Christians to be involved. We're doing that with Pastor Richard Peel out of Bend. His church is Victory Baptist over there. If you'd like to attend that virtually, you go to victoryforyou.church, and that's F-O-R-Y-O-U, victoryforyou.church. And so, Pastor, talk to us a little bit about should Christians go on the offensive, and if so, how?
We should absolutely be on the offensive. You know, I think of this verse in Matthew 16 where Jesus is teaching his disciples about this building of this new entity called the church. And he said to, you know, that first generation of church leaders that again, upon this rock I'll build my church. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So right there, he's telling us that there is a war between good and evil, between God and Satan. And so the gates in that is in some way an analogy, not so much physical gates, but the spiritual domain that Satan has in this world, and that the church was established to wage war against those forces. The gates of a city were the places where an opposing army would breach the city. And so he's telling his disciples, storm the gates of hell. Be active, be engaged, be on the offensive, and go after these places where Satan has spiritual strongholds erected. And so how do we do that? Well, there's several things that I think lead up to the ultimate offensive, and they're not always popular, and I don't shy away from saying it just because it may not be popular. But the first thing I say to my fellow Christians who may find themselves in a church that is at any level woke or apathetic or disengaged, and I'm talking from the pulpit, not so much your fellow congregants, but you know, to believers that are in churches that have gone woke, the pastor's gone woke, the pastor's mindset is shifting away from the Word of God, or the pastor is discouraging the congregants from being politically active. I say step one is to get out of that church, and that's so hard to say because, you know, churches are families, and there's people there we love, and we learn to love our leader and all of that stuff. But ultimately, you know, for your listeners that would be on a show like this, they're probably listening because they're looking for something to do. And as hard as it is to say, I always say that it begins with getting on a team that's actively pursuing being engaged in the spiritual warfare. And just a reminder that, you know, Jesus said that God is looking for true worshipers, not just any worship, but true worship, and that's wrapped up in spirit and truth. And then secondly, is to begin to live your faith publicly. Be bold, be courageous, hand out, you know, gospel tracts. Don't be ashamed that you're a believer in Christ. People shouldn't have to ask if we're Christians, and they shouldn't have to observe us for a lengthy period of time to figure out that we're disciples of Christ. We just need to go back to being unashamed of him and living publicly, and certainly being engaged, living one's faith outside the walls of the church, being engaged at every level of society would be the third thing. Not just, you know, go down to city council meetings, go down to the school board meetings and bring righteous influence to bear. Shine the light and scatter the salt wherever you are at. And then lastly, attached to that is, because there is no political solution to the problem we're in, it's the spiritual solution, we need to be sharing the gospel. We need to be building relationships with people through which we then engage them about gospel information. That you know, the simplicity of the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. And as people's minds are opened up to this fact that it's a spiritual war, they're going to fall out into the right political ideologies and the political aisles and so forth as a natural outcome of being wakened, not woke, but wakened to the truth.
You know, when Christ sent the apostles out, he sent them out two by two. And I think that may be something for people that are listening and, you know, would like to do a lot of what you say about living your faith publicly or getting involved in every aspect of society and sharing the gospel. You know, maybe what you need is a partner. And mm-hmm. So if you can find somebody that is currently doing what you'd like to be doing, I think you need to let them know. Say, hey, I'd like to be doing what you're doing. You know, can you take me to some of these events you're going to and whatnot? We've only got just a real quick about a minute here with you. People need to exercise their muscles to grow strong. It's the same with exercising your faith. As a spiritual trainer yourself, what would you suggest to people that are some of the best ways to increase their spiritual strength?
I would say to spend some time studying out this passage of scripture in 1 Timothy, and I'm failing to get you the chapter, but if you'll read it, you'll get it, where the apostle gives us instruction to exercise yourself unto godliness. Mm. And in that text, there are seven specific exercises, one might say, Paul prescribed to increase spiritual muscles.
Well, there we go. All right, Pastor Peel, unfortunately, we are up against the clock. I want to thank you so much for your time today. This has been really great.
Yes, sir. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you're at least a little wiser for having been here. There is so much evidence out there that points to a creator, although, like so much other good news, you probably just haven't heard about it, because the mainstream media cabal, for some reason, doesn't want you to hear about it, which is weird in itself. Isn't that the point of science, or for that matter, the point of news? To discover and cover the truth? Why wouldn't you want people to know the truth? If you'd like to watch some videos about the evidence I mentioned during my opener, all that evidence that scientists have uncovered that point to a creator and not evolution and certainly not chance, I have put the links to some great videos on iSpyRadio.com. Again, today's show is 13-36. Look under This Week, the tab at the top, or on the right-hand side for the link to the show page. Once there, scroll down and you'll see them under the links and information. Doctors Hugh Ross, Michael Behe, John Lennox, and Steve Myers, and plenty of others, I merely summarize their work. It's far better to hear them in their own words. Please share those links. We always put up our research, but we also hope that you'll take those and pass them on to someone who needs to hear it. Because as we say every week, the best information does you no good if you don't use it. Reagan, what do you think?
I do not believe in a fate that will fall on us no matter what we do. I do believe in a fate that will fall on us if we do nothing.
It's more than a show. It's self-defense. The I Spy Radio Show.